I think there's one other similarity between here and Nairobi. You do have lots of children, at least as I saw them going out. It's a privilege to be with you to bring the Word of God to you. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the second letter to the Thessalonians and chapter 3. I'm going to preach on this section, God willing, this morning and this evening. The second letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 3. That section where typically in his letters he encourages those to whom he's writing to pray for him. I read the word of God, verses 1 to 5. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. It seems that every day we are hearing of opposition to Christianity around the world. We've recently heard, have we not, about China and the crackdown there. We know very well over the past few years about the Middle East, and it's being emptied of those who profess to be Christians. We live in a country where we've enjoyed such great freedom for our faith, but we feel that those freedoms are in danger of being taken away. There's sustained opposition. It appears from all quarters. But my friends, that's nothing new. In fact, we haven't known it here like so much of the rest of the world has known it. And as Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians, he's probably in Corinth on the second missionary journey, not long after he had visited Thessalonica and had to flee from that city. He's got the same companions. He's got Silas and Timothy. And the first letter refers to the coming of Timothy in chapter 3, verse 6, just as happened when he was at Corinth. And we read in Acts chapter 18 that Timothy came. In Corinth, Paul knew very great opposition. He calls them here wicked and evil men. This is no ordinary, common, everyday opposition. It's life-threatening. It is designed to shut him up and to expel him and therefore the gospel from the city of Corinth. If you were to read Acts chapter 18, we read that when they, that is the Jews, opposed and reviled him, they were determined to get him. And then eventually, when the leader, the proconsul of the province of Achaia, Gallio in verse 12, when there's a change, you see, there's a new man, they say, this is our opportunity. Because this man will want to curry our favor. It says, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal or the court. And this opposition so tempted Paul. Don't look at Paul as some great superhuman Christian who was never troubled. He was tempted to be discouraged. In fact, it appears like he was tempted in Corinth simply to shut up and say, what's the point? How can I face this opposition and continue to preach? And so the Lord specially comes to him in Acts 18 and verse 9, one night in a vision. This is what he says, Paul, don't be afraid. So at least he was being tempted to be afraid, wasn't he? Don't be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. That's to tell you the greatness of the opposition that he was facing. He says, for I am with you, which is what we just sang. And no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many people in this city. That's what you preached when I was set apart for the gospel work in Kenya in 1974. What a tremendous promise the Lord gave to Paul that night in the vision. Keep on. You are going to succeed because I've got a purpose for you in this city. That's Paul's situation. He comes writing to the Thessalonians. I want you to pray for me. Will you notice what he doesn't ask prayer for? We need to check the way we pray. He doesn't ask for safety on journeys, which tends to be an emphasis of our prayers. Is that a wrong prayer? I don't think it's a wrong prayer, but it's certainly not the priority. Would you call being shipwrecked for a day and a night safety on journey? That's what happened to Paul. Just read 2 Corinthians 11 and look at the terrible things he experienced on his journeys. There's nothing about finances either, is there? He's just going. He's just preaching and trusting God to provide for him. Am I saying it's wrong to pray for finances? I'm not saying that. But will you notice what he does pray for, what he insists there be prayer for? And therefore, this is an example to us of what we must pray for. Simply put, Paul prays for the triumph of the gospel in Corinth and wherever he goes or the messengers of the gospel go. So if you look at verse 1, he says, pray for us. And that word, pray, comes first in this command. So that's the thing he's focusing upon. I, with Silas and Timothy, we need your prayers, brethren. Pray for us. And it's about the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is the gospel that Paul preached. You can go back to the passage we read, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, where it talks about the word of the Lord spreading. It's the word given by the Lord. It's the word about the Lord. But it's the word that the messengers of the gospel whom he's appointed preach. Paul particularly equates his own preaching with the word of Christ. It's very interesting in Ephesians, Paul says that Christ came and preached to you. But as far as we know, of course, Jesus never went to Ephesus, did he? But he did in the person of Paul and other preachers as his word was preached. The Spirit of Christ was there with Noah when Noah preached. There can't be a greater privilege or activity than to bring the gospel about Jesus Christ to people. I said yesterday that I regard one of the greatest privileges of my life to talk to people who have never heard of the name of Christ before in some of the remote parts of Kenya. What did Paul preach? He's saying, pray that the word of the Lord. What is that word of the Lord? Well, you can read it again in Acts chapter 18. The very basic message was this. The Christ is Jesus. Or to turn it the other way, Jesus of Nazareth, he is the Christ. The Christ, the Messiah, the one anointed by God to be the great prophet, the great priest, and the great king. That one promised by God from of old in our Old Testament. That one that we've all been looking for is Jesus of Nazareth. That was his message. What a stunning message that must have been to people in the synagogue of Corinth. Everything that's written here about the Messiah, his suffering, his victory, his rule, it's all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, the sin that began in the garden when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and through Adam the whole race fell into sin. The one whom God has ordained to deliver us from sin, he's come. He's done mighty works. He's brought authoritative teaching. And then he died upon the cross. On the third day, he rose from the dead. That was the message that Paul preached. That is the word of the Lord. 2,000 years later, it's come to us, hasn't it? And we rejoice in it. And we want that same message to go to the whole world. But of course, if you're sitting here this morning, you've heard it with your ears, but you've not received that message into your heart. Of course, you can't pray this, can you? First of all, it's got to touch your heart and change your heart. And then, when you've experienced the life-changing power of this word of the Lord, that Jesus is the Christ, then you will want this message to go around the whole world. So I do ask you this morning, you have the privilege of hearing it. As I'm going to show you, there are multitudes in this world who have never heard it, not even once, in a language that they can understand. Have you received it? Have you realized the great privilege that you have to hear a message that deals with your very greatest needs of sin before God? It's a message that tells you there is forgiveness and there is new life in Christ. What particular things does Paul want them to pray about in connection with the word of the Lord? There are two things. First of all, he says, I want the word of the Lord to speed ahead. I want it to go quickly. Because he's thinking of preaching as being an athlete who's running a race, and he wants the race to be run in record-breaking, world record time. Many things that can slow it down. You can fail to enter open doors that the Lord has placed before you. You can fear, if you do speak the word of the Lord, what will be the reaction of the hearers? And you think maybe it's going to be negative. And the word of God spreads slowly as a result. You can be discouraged. You can be too busy with other things. You can even have got to a state where you don't even believe anymore that the preaching of the word of God is the means for the advancement of the kingdom of God. But here, the danger was the interference of the enemies of the gospel. So he says that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. It may be an authoritarian government. It may be a false religion. Now, Corinth, where we believe Paul was writing this letter from, it was being evangelized for the first time. May I say again this morning to you, many of you were not here yesterday, there are still so many places in the world like Corinth was before Paul got there. In some sense, in a wonderful sense, the word of the Lord, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is spread throughout the world. There are so many places you can go to where there are churches, where the gospel is being preached, where Christians are evangelizing. But even in Kenya, there are still a few places, and quite some of them quite large, where the gospel is forbidden. You can get there by radio, but you can't go in person because of the danger of persecution. Not so much today because of remoteness, because roads are now everywhere. There are 7 to 8 billion people in the world. There are at least 1 billion who have never heard the gospel. And we're told that nobody is even planning, according to knowledge, to bring the gospel to them. That is a big proportion of this world. Then there are always new generations that need to hear for themselves. And as you hear that, isn't it your desire? Oh Lord, send the gospel to those people who've never had one opportunity of hearing the word of the Lord. Because you know that it's the message everyone needs. It's what you needed. It's been of the greatest blessing for you. You, as it were, have sold everything you have that you might have this treasure. That's what it means to you. And you know that there's no other hope for anyone, any place in the world, unless they hear the message. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God. And how shall they hear unless someone preaches? And how shall someone preach unless they are sent? And so we pray, Lord, may your word spread quickly. May it spread to those places that have not yet had that privilege to hear it. But that's not all we pray. Secondly, we pray for its triumph. It may speed ahead and be honored, literally be glorified. When the gospel has run the race, let it be crowned with the wreath of glory. May it have, as it were, the Olympic gold medal around its neck. May it hold the cup high up. May it be glorified. We can't be satisfied that the gospel is only preached. We want sinners to be saved. We can't sit back and say, well, we've done our duty. Shame that nobody's converted. That could be the case. For years upon years, some of the great stories, like with William Carey, preaching, witnessing for 7 years, and only then seeing a convert. missionaries long ago in North Africa, seeing very few converts, but being very faithful. But nonetheless, the heartache is that people will actually be saved. Paul was so earnest for this that at one stage, as he writes to the Romans about his fellow Jews, he says, I could wish, if it were possible, which it isn't, but I could wish that I myself be accursed so that my fellow Jews be saved. And so Paul was willing to become all things to all men. He didn't have to live a particular lifestyle or have a particular standard of living. He was willing to be almost anything if only some could be saved. That's what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And so, my friends, the gospel is more than a message. It's the power of God to save people. It saved many of you. It's saved and it's transformed me, the grace of God has. And when lives are changed, when rough jailers in the city jail in Philippi are saved, they're no longer rough, even if they continue to be a jailer. They're changed. Their whole manner of life, their whole demeanor and character is changed into Christ likeness. That's one of the tragedies of our modern day. There in Nairobi, there have been meetings in the Central Park, called Uhuru Park, in the center of Nairobi, claiming 100,000 people. That's a lot of people. Wembley and a bit more, is it? Regularly. And apparently all these people are saved, and yet Nairobi is a sinkhole of sin, corruption, immorality. I remember my brother saying if only 10 men were saved in Aberystwyth, it would change the town. 12 apostles turned the world upside down. The gospel transforms lives. It transforms communities. It's transformed this country historically, hasn't it? It's transformed Kenya from what it used to be. That's what the gospel does. So we pray. Let's keep praying. I'm saying this to encourage us. Don't give up as we're commanded by the Lord through his apostle to pray. We need encouragement for that prayer, don't we? Because prayer is hard work. And we can say the Spirit is willing. Surely every one of you is a Christian saying, Lord, that's what I want to do, to pray. And then you go home and there are reasons why you don't pray or you give up praying. So there are at least three encouragements in these verses 1 to 3 to help us to pray. Please receive them and be encouraged by the Lord this morning. First of all, the apostle Paul, he earnestly desired that such prayer be offered on his behalf. The apostle Paul, who had been caught up into the third heaven, who knew the Lord coming in a vision and speaking to him. He said, Thessalonians, pray for us. Paul didn't consider, because of his privileged position and experience, that he was sufficient. And by asking them to pray, he shows what he believes is the power of prayer. He believed that if the Thessalonians would pray, then their prayers would avail with God. He wrote the same sort of thing more openly to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And he says this in verse 11, "You also, Corinthians, you must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." You have not, because you don't ask, James says. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects, James says, appealing to Elijah, who is a man of like nature with ourselves. Jesus says, ask and you'll receive. Knock and it shall be opened. You seek and you will find. So you see, prayer is not a special gift. It can be a special gift to some who have a gift of prayer. But prayer is something all of God's people are to do. It's a great privilege we have to come boldly before the throne of grace. And don't exclude yourself, therefore. Don't say, but I've got problems. I don't understand the Bible very much. I've got problems in my life. The Thessalonians had those very things. Did they not have doctrinal problems? Has he not written about them in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians? They had problems about the day of the Lord. They didn't understand it. So Paul wrote this second letter. And then problems about doctrine always lead to problems of living. And so some people say, oh, Christ is coming tomorrow, next year. What's the point of working? So they were idle. And in their idleness, they sinned. You can read it there in chapter 3. Of 2 Thessalonians. To that church, Paul says, pray. So don't excuse yourself. Be encouraged that our prayers that are according to Scripture, and we have it right here, in the name of the Lord, avail with God. What a privilege we have. And the second encouragement, Paul says in verse 1 that the gospel has already triumphed in Thessalonica among you. Look at yourselves. You're an evidence of what the gospel can do and will do. You pray that what's happened to you might happen in Corinth and elsewhere. In fact, it was an amazing thing that happened in Thessalonica. That's why we read chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians to begin with. From the very beginning, when Paul began to preach, there was persecution. And yet, many Thessalonians turned from their idols to serve the living and true God. They turned from comfortable lifestyle, we may say, to a lifestyle that now entailed persecution for Christ. And yet we're told they were filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They were following Paul, who had come. And Paul was following the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. What powerful results of preaching there were in Thessalonica. My friends, we have 2,000 years of the history of preaching behind us. When God has worked so mightily, there in East Africa, there was a mighty revival, the East African revival. I got there in the late 1960s. At the sort of tail end of it, where so many lives were transformed from nominal Christianity to what I could see was a genuine Christianity. preaching of the gospel, of course, has changed the face of this world, hasn't it? It's changed you. Isn't that an encouragement then to pray? Because God hasn't changed. What he was on the day of Pentecost, he is today. And we need to pray then accordingly. This is the importance of reading Acts. It's all about preaching and church history to encourage us to be absolutely assured that God is able. We don't need to change methods. It's not money we need, although money is needed. What is needed is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. So pray. Never let a time go and you don't pray for those who preach in this church. Pray that here the word of the Lord might speed ahead and be honored. Pray it for those other preachers that you know. You can't pray for every single person, but there are those you know, those churches you're in fellowship with. Pray for those people in other parts of the world that God in his providence has brought to you. Don't tire to pray. I think we do get tired to pray. We say, well, somebody else prayed about that, or we prayed about that last week. We've got to constantly pray. And God is not a God who says, don't pray again. He wants us to come before him and keep on praying, doesn't he? Isn't that the teaching of Luke chapter 18? And the importunate widow, keep on praying. Don't give up. And then, thirdly, the Lord is faithful to fulfill his promises. Look at verse 3. There are unfaithful men. They hear the gospel, they refuse to believe it. They refuse to have faith. But the Lord is faithful, verse 3. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Not only was Paul knowing problems in Corinth, the Thessalonians needed guarding against the evil one, Satan, and all his wiles as he sought to destroy the Thessalonians. Because our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against humans who oppose us. It's not against governments who lay down laws. Behind them is the evil one. And the only and the great resource that we have is prayer to combat him. That's the means that the Lord has given to us. This is why when Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, put on the whole armor of God, he finishes by saying, really, you've got to do all this with prayer. And then he goes on to say, you pray for me. Pray that I'll be bold and clear in my speaking. God has promised that he will use the word of God. He will save people through that message. He will extend his kingdom. He will do it. And we must live day by day on the basis of God's promises. And there can be no greater encouragement to praying than that God has promised. You remember the example of Abraham? God said, Abraham, you're going to have many descendants. Abraham looks at himself. He says, I haven't got one. And now I'm almost 100. And he looks at his wife, and she's been barren, and anyway, she's 90. And what possibility is there that that promise can be fulfilled? But he didn't weaken in faith. In fact, he grew stronger, giving glory to God, because he was convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And if God has promised it, he is able to do it, and he will do it. And we've got to pray and to preach and to preach and to pray. The Lord Jesus Christ died. And as the scriptures say, he will see the fruit of the travail, of the labors of his soul, and be satisfied. There will not be one who is lost. So let me finish this morning by being very practical as I encourage you to pray. It's my first time here among you. I don't know about your praying. I don't know what happens in your prayer meetings. I want to encourage you more and more to do what you are doing, to be obedient to this apostolic exhortation. Brothers and sisters, make the prayer meetings of this church your priority. Put other things aside that you can meet together to pray. Maybe there are some of you who got excuses which don't really stand up. And yet you perhaps are the ones who say, oh, I find prayer so hard. You know, I go home and so many distractions. Come to pray with God's people. Add your amen to their prayers and be encouraged to pray at yourself. I found myself such encouragement in praying together. Even hearing at a service, those who are leading, praying. And we enter in to that prayer. And it's like we've all prayed together. You pray constantly for the preaching in this church. Don't take it for granted. As it said, the best of men are men at best. We have feet of clay, don't we? We're earthen vessels. As the great Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? The responsibility those who preach have been given is far too great. Without the Lord, we can't do anything. Can preach the most exact, strong message, but unless the Lord himself uses it, brethren, nothing of spiritual value will take place. It needs to be watered with the prayers of God's people. So I ask you then, as a church, how much are these things a burden to you? At your prayer meetings, how much do you pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored? You've got great contacts with Ethiopia. That's God's providence, isn't it? All of you pray. It's all part of the service that you can render. There are many things that are legitimate, but they're not all necessary. This one is necessary. This is the command of the Lord. Say, what a privilege to come to the throne of grace because of the blood of the Lord Jesus, and know that the eternal God hears our prayers. I don't think we understand all that goes on, but that's the assurance we're given, because he is our Father who delights to give good gifts to his children. So my friends, don't let this be crowded out. Look at the triumph of the gospel. It's a great thing you get hold of. But isn't that what the Lord taught us in the so-called Lord's Prayer? Holy be your name. Your kingdom come. That's what we're praying for here. Paul says, my personal circumstances don't really matter. Whether I live long or short, don't worry about that. You pray that I'll be faithful to the message, and that through me, the kingdom of God may come. May the Lord help us to be such people. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this great privilege of being co-workers with you. We're so unworthy. Even when we've done our best, we're unprofitable servants. Lord, we want to be those who besiege the throne of grace in prayer. Help us to encourage one another. Grant that our prayer meetings may be times of earnest, believing, effectual prayer. May they be the powerhouse, as it were, for the spread of the gospel in this place and throughout the world. Oh Lord, forgive us our prayerlessness. We know that we so often have not because we ask not. And teach us to pray according to your word, that you will be glorified. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.